All right, I'm going to say another quick word of prayer before we get into it. If you could bow your head with me, I appreciate that. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we ask for your Holy Spirit at this moment. Pray that you will speak to me and speak through me. And Lord, forgive us all of our sins and our shortcomings. We ask that you will protect our minds, and as we study your holy word, that we may take some words of truth home with us, and that we may grow today in you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You're going to need a Bible. So if you don't have one, you probably want to raise your hand or grab one out of the front row. And if you don't have one or you don't have one in a row, there's not enough, raise your hand, someone will bring you one. But we're going to need a Bible. If you want to take notes, I highly recommend it, because don't take my word for it. Go home and study it. That's why I want everyone to have a Bible so they can see it for themselves. The name of this sermon is entitled The Enriched Gospel. And how many of us here today have heard of enriched wheat flour? All right, a few of us, okay. Well, what they do is they take the, it's mainly used for breads, pastas, and other pastries, and anything with flour in it. But they take the whole wheat kernel, and they separate it, the bran, the germ, they strip it, they refine it, and they throw back in about four main ingredients. And they call it an enriching process. Now, let's say I come over to your house and I take $20 out of your wallet or your purse and I give you back about $7 or $8. Would you call that an enriching process? I would call that stealing. Now, there are many people who are stealing, and they're stealing from God. And the reason why they're stealing from God is because the gospel is His. And today we're going to look at the enriched gospel, what it is. But in order to know what the enriched gospel is, we must know what the whole gospel is. So if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 16. We're also going to be looking at 17. So I need a hearty amen when you get there so I know everyone's there. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Excuse me. Can you hear me better? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, let's go back to verse 16. We're establishing what the gospel is. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Christ is the gospel. Okay? He is, because you see the next, it says, "For it is," for what is? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, now verse 17 says, for therein where? In the gospel, in Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this right off the start. If we are living by anything other than faith for a saving relationship in Christ, then you have been eating an enriched gospel. And it is so subtle. We like a works-based religion. Anything other than addressing the true issue, and then that's our sin. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now I want to read you a quote here. It's out of a book called Great Controversy, page 567. It says, "A religion of externals is attractive to the unrenewed heart. The pomp and the ceremony of the Catholic worship has a seductive, bewitching power by which many are deceived and they come to look upon the Roman Church as the very gate of heaven. None but those who have planted their feet firmly upon the foundation of truth and whose hearts are renewed by the Spirit of God are proof against her influence. Thousands who have not an experimental knowledge of Christ will be led to accept the forms of godliness without the power. Such a religion is just what the multitudes desire. And this is just not in the Catholic Church, brothers and sisters. This is in the church as a whole. We all are deceived by this trap, the enriched gospel. Now let's take a look at what the gospel is. We saw that in Romans 1. What's the point? What did Christ come to do? We read it in our scripture reading. We're going to go back there again one more time. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21. Are we there? All right, Matthew 1, verses 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Crucial point there. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He wants to deliver us. That was the whole point of his mission. That is the gospel. Now, I'm going to go to a parable in John chapter 15, and we're going to look at this. But I want you to be thinking, as we're going over this, that Jesus taught in parables. It was as in the natural, so in the spiritual world. He taught things in the natural world so that we could understand what the spiritual world was like. So as we're going over this, think as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Can you say it for me one time? As in the natural, so in the spiritual. Okay, we're going to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1, and we're going to be here for a little bit, so you can put a, you know, bookmark or hold your finger there, whatever you need to do. We're going to be coming back. So John chapter 15, verses 1. Everyone there? Amen. All right. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." I'm going to read you another quote from a wonderful book called Desire of Ages, and if you don't have a copy of it, please track me down after we get done here. And I will get you a copy. It says, "I'm the true vine." He says, instead of choosing the graceful palm, the lofty cedar, or the strong oak, Jesus takes the vine with its clinging tendrils to represent himself. The palm tree, the cedar, the oak stand alone. They require no support. But the vine entwines about the trellis and thus climbs heavenward. So Christ in his humanity was dependent upon divine power. "I can of my own self do nothing," he declared in John chapter 5, verses 30. I am the true vine. The Jews had always regarded the vine as the most noble of plants and a type of all that was powerful, excellent, and fruitful. Israel had been represented as a vine which God had planted in the promised land. The Jews based their hope of salvation on the fact of their connection with Israel. Let's read that one more time. The Jews based their hope of salvation on the fact of their connection with Israel. But Jesus says, "I am the real vine. Think not that through a connection with Israel, you might become partakers of the life of God and inheritors of his promise. Through me alone is spiritual life received." Now, as Christians, this will be my question after reading this and understanding where the Jews fell short. Are we as Christians basing our hope of our salvation on our connection with the church? Because our name is in the directory, or because we hold a position, or because we do this and we do that, or whatever you fill in the blank, whatever you want to add there, are you basing your hope of salvation on anything other than Christ? Because if you are, you're buying in to an enriched gospel. It's so subtle, like I said. And it takes away from Christ being the way, the only way to a saving experience. And I find myself getting obese in my experience and my life on an enriched gospel. Thinking I'm getting the nutrients that I need, and I found myself lacking that connection with Christ. Verse 2, John chapter 15, verse 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you have to go down to John 15, verses 5 to understand what the branches are. We'll get there in a second. But the branches are us. And in order to bear fruit, you must abide in Christ. So, verse 2 there, talking about how, you know, you can have what it seems to be a form of godliness, but denying the power. And eventually, it will be taken away. It's like in the natural world, if a branch from a grapevine is not truly connected to that vine, what's going to happen to it? It's going to wither away and die. It doesn't have the life it needs, the nutrients that it needs, to sustain it. It's the same thing as what Christ is trying to teach us here. That if we aren't daily abiding in Him, that we won't have the life we need. We will die. I'm going to read you another quote from that book, Desire of Ages. I've got a few. It says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. From the chosen 12 who had followed Jesus, one was as a withered branch, was about to be taken away. The rest were to pass under the pruning knife of bitter trial. Jesus with solemn tenderness explained the purpose of the husbandman. The pruning will cause pain, but it is the Father who applies the knife. He works with no wanton hand or indifferent heart. There are branches trailing upon the ground. These must be cut loose from the earthly supports to which their tendrils are fastening. They are to reach heavenward and find their support in God. The excessive foliage that draws away the life current from the fruit must be pruned off. The overgrowth must be cut out to give room for the healing beams of the Son of Righteousness. The husbandman prunes away the harmful growth that the fruit may be richer and more abundant. So God is saying, look, I've got to get you off that earthly support. I got to get you off that enriched wheat flour. You're eating things, you're putting into your body the things that are not true. I'm talking in a spiritual sense. It's not connecting you to the true vine. So he's got to cut those ties. He's got to prune us. Go with me to verse 3. John chapter 15, verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Christ said in receiving and obeying his word, the disciples were cleansed and purified. In no other way can Christ's disciples be cleansed but by obedience to the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. It's only through obedience. True faith leads to obedience. Because we can acknowledge it, we can receive it, but then we don't obey it. That's not true faith. That's not how we claim the promises. When we claim the promise, we push forth in faith. We obey what God has instructed us. And that's the only way that we can be cleansed. All right. Go with me to verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Christ wants to be dwelling in us, and us in him. We cannot bear any fruit of ourselves. So in case someone missed that, that means that you cannot do anything good on your own. That might seem like a shock, but as we continue to study, I hope it becomes very clear. And you continue to draw closer to Christ, He will open your eyes to see that. A good deed from an evil heart is still an evil deed. Without an experience with Christ dwelling in us and us in Him, there will be no fruit. Now I'm going to read this quote. I'm sorry I pulled it up a little bit early. But here it is. It says, the union with Christ, once formed, must be maintained. Christ said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is no casual touch, no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine. The communication of life, strength, fruitfulness from the root of the branches is unobstructed and constant. Separated from the vine, the branch cannot live. No more, said Jesus, can you live apart from me. The life you have received from me can be preserved by only by continual communion. Without me, you cannot overcome one sin or resist one temptation. Abide in me and I in you. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of His Spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to His service. The channel of communication must be opened continually between man and his God. As the vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so are we to cling to Jesus and receive from Him by faith the strength and the perfection of His own character. It's by faith. Are we unreserved in our surrender to His service? Or are we feeding on that enriched gospel where we can still hang on to self, acknowledge Christ over here somewhere, and just kind of keep doing what we want to do? There is no real change, no real peace, and no real victory in an enriched gospel. And I'm going to show you here the power of the enriched gospel that has creeped into every church across the land. Read this quote with me. It's from Great Controversy, page 572, paragraph 2. It says, a prayerful study of the Bible would show Protestants... Who's a Protestant in here? Okay. All right. A prayerful study of the Bible would show Protestants the real character of the papacy and would cause them to abhor and shun it. But many are so wise in their own conceit that they feel no need of humbly seeking God that they may be led into the truth. Although priding themselves on their enlightenment, they are ignorant both of the Scriptures and of the power of God. They must have some means of quieting their consciences, and they seek that which is least spiritual and humiliating. What they desire is a method of forgetting God, which shall pass as a method of remembering Him. Can I read that one more time? What they desire is a method of forgetting God, which shall pass as a method of remembering Him. A friend of mine, we've been kind of talking a little bit, and I don't want to get too much off the subject here, but we both were sitting down the other night studying, and we both just looked at each other and kind of were, it's like we really realized that, like, every religion, if it's not Christ as your everything and center, is all about self. When you break it all down, it's about you. So right here, as we're seeing, it's that form of godliness, but denying Christ, the power of the gospel. That is Jesus Christ. And we want that. You know, that's what the multitudes we're going to see real quick as we continue on here. The papacy is well adapted to meet the wants of all these. It is prepared for two classes. How many classes? Two classes. Thank you. Embracing nearly the whole world. Those who would be saved by their merits, saying that what I do earns me salvation, which it does not. And those who would be saved, and those who would be saved in their sins. We just read in the Bible, Matthew 1:21, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. But the world is selling you a gospel that says you can be saved by your works and you can be saved in your sins. Here is the secret of its power. Back to verse 5, John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The life of the vine will be manifest in fragrant fruit on the branches. He that abideth in me, Jesus said, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. When we live by faith on the Son of God, the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. Not one will be missing. Does anyone know what the fruits of the Spirit are? All right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22. Galatians chapter 5. If you're in John, keep going right towards the back of the Bible. just a few books over, and you will run into Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Is everyone there? Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. So if we are abiding in Christ, when we live by faith in the Son of God, those fruits of the Spirit will be seen in our lives, and not one of them will be missing. Are some of the fruits of the Spirit missing in your life? Is that connection not there? Let's move on to John chapter 15 once again. Turn back to John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 6. Everyone there? Okay. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. While the graft is outwardly united with the vine, there may be no vital connection. Then there will be no growth, no fruitfulness. So there may be an apparent connection with Christ without a real union with Him by faith. A profession of religion places men in the church, but the character and conduct show whether they are in connection with Christ. If they bear no fruit, they are false branches. Their separation from Christ involves a ruin as complete as that represented by the dead branch. If a man abide not in me, said Christ, he is cast forth as a branch and has withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. What is a dead branch good for, or a false branch? Nothing. Have we as a people arrived at the point where we realize that without a constant connection with Christ, that we are good for nothing? Does not mean that you're worthless, so do not mistake me. I'm not here to beat anyone down because Christ paid an infinite cost for every single soul in this room. He did not go through all that to come and beat us down. So don't mistake my words. What I'm trying to get across is that if you don't realize without a connection to Christ that you are helpless and hopeless, does not mean that you are worthless. You need Christ. Now, this is the message that God has been trying to teach us all along. Exodus 25. We're going to look at a text here. Exodus chapter 25, which is Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible there. We are going to look at Exodus 25, verses 8. This is with Moses. Was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And let me know when you get there. Okay. Exodus 25, verses 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, did a little research. That Hebrew word there, among, would be betterly translated as in. So you could read this as, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in them. Since after the fall of man, God has been trying to get His people to understand He wants to dwell in us, in our hearts. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:16. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, back to the New Testament. past Acts, Romans, and then you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17. All right, we there? All right. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If anyone is what? In Christ. Then guess what? If you are in Christ, Christ will be in you. Turn with me now to 1 John, little John, towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You there? Okay. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested. Who was manifested to take away our sins? Jesus. We just read it, Matthew 1, 21. And in him is no sin. Praise the Lord. Whosoever abideth, there's that word again. We've just been studying that. If you remain, you dwell, you stay in constant communion. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. This has been God's goal from the beginning. When he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in them. He wants to get us to the point where we will quit sinning. That abiding relationship that he can give us victory over the things that have separated us from God. So we can have that face-to-face reunion. God wants us to get to that experience that we would rather die than sin against him. He is patiently waiting for a people who want that experience, who realize their helplessness, and who are willing to be made willing to surrender all. Verse 6, when we read that, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, who keeps on diligently just sinning, hath not seen him, neither known him. Turn with me, last text here. Go to the Gospel of John or St. John, depending which translation you're in. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to be in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? Knowing Christ. That is eternal life. And if we abide in him, we will know him, because he will be in us. That's what he is longing to do. That's why we are continuing on and on and on and on. This world is continuing to get worse and worse and worse because God wants to abide in us. He wants us to abide in him. He wants that connection that he had before the fall, that he can give us victory over these things that are separating us from him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Christ. And that way, according to Psalms 77, is in the sanctuary. And who is so great a God as our God? This is the true, unriched, unrefined, unbleached gospel. That through an abiding experience in Christ, that we can have heaven on earth and victory over the sin that has caused this whole mess. If anyone is trying to sell you anything else than the true gospel, we must not partake, or it will destroy us. Christ did not come to condemn us.
And by this message, it's been a big burden in my own heart to share that we must get the foundation right. And if we are basing our salvation on anything other than Christ, we don't have the foundation set right. But God is willing to rebuild. So God knows the heart, and I want to make an appeal to you today. God, you have to make this decision between you and God. I can't make this decision for you, but to accept Him as your personal Savior. Acknowledge that you need a Savior, and invite Him into your life. Ask Him for abiding experience with Him. So if you will, please bow your heads as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace once again, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us, and we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to buy it or earn it, but you freely give it as a gift to everyone. And Lord, we thank you for that. We invite you in. Lord, you know our hearts. We need you more than ever. As the world continues to get worse around us, we may have perfect peace if we are abiding in you. Father, be with our families, our friends who are not here today. And Lord, may you live in us, that we may be the examples in our own families that you want us to be. In Jesus' holy name, we pray all these things. And it's only by his merits that our prayers are answered. In Jesus' name, amen.